Last week I preached from Isaiah chapter 7, and I pointed out how God uses trials on occasion to deepen our trust in Him. And in the midst of Isaiah's day, God addressed King Ahaz in his unbelief, as well as the nation of Judah and the believers that were there, and He used the occasion of trial and even invasion to deepen their trust in Him and to reveal Ahaz's unbelief. And He specifically gave His word and a sign, the sign of Emmanuel, to encourage and strengthen the faith of His people. And I use that passage to point out that God has also given us His word and His sign. He has given us His word and His sacraments to address us in our weakness and to strengthen our faith. We celebrated last week the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We celebrated another sacrament earlier this morning, the sacrament of baptism, along with the Darnabees. I want you to be reminded that God has given us this sign of baptism to address us in our weakness, that we might be strengthened in our faith. And He uses it to cause us to grow in faith, so that we would trust in Christ and Christ alone, not our own innate goodness or our own ability to turn away from sin and claim Christ as our own. So this morning, my purpose is to set before you the ways in which God addresses you in baptism so as to strengthen your faith. With that in mind, I want you to hear Romans chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. My purpose this morning is to consider baptism, to consider its meaning so that you would meditate on your own baptism as a means that the Lord uses to strengthen your faith in Him. Just because you were not the one baptized this morning does not mean that there's no meaning in it for you. There was only one that had water on his head this morning. That was Donald, right? And Donald had a great big smile when he was baptized. I wish you could have seen his grin as he was baptized. But Donald's not the only one to receive a blessing from baptism. It's a sign that's given just once in our Christian lives. Significant of, of the one-time initiation into the body of Christ. So it's just once that we receive baptism, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing in it now for you because you've already received it. God does use this sign, even as it is celebrated this morning. He uses it for you to strengthen your faith. One further word of explanation. It is not my intent this morning to give a detailed defense of infant baptism specifically. There may be some conclusions that you draw regarding this because of the passages that we'll look at and the whole subject that is brought up. But my purpose today is to prompt you to think about your own baptism, that your faith might be strengthened as you meditate on what Christ has done for you, and how He addresses you in your own baptism. I'll consider it by thinking of three important meanings of baptism. The first meaning being that it is a mark that you belong to the visible church. Baptism is a mark that you belong to the visible church. Christ's command teaches us to baptize. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded baptism as a sign that these are the people of God. Just as God gave a mark to the believers in the Old Covenant period, the mark of circumcision, so the Lord has given a mark or a sign to the people of God in the New Testament. The sign in the Old Testament was that of circumcision, a sign given to believers or those that professed faith in God as they joined the covenant community, and to their children. From the time they were born, they were marked as belonging to the people of God. And so, too, baptism is a symbol that you belong to God as a covenant people. Let me paint with some broad strokes to illustrate how that meaning comes out in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to the Jews that were assembled in Jerusalem, God brought conviction of sin and conviction of the lordship of Jesus Christ upon that multitude that was there. He signified His own presence by the giving of the Holy Spirit poured out on that people as they were assembled. You'll remember that there's a rushing sound of wind and the appearance of the Holy Spirit like tongues of flames on the heads of the disciples that were assembled there. And Peter preached Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended, calling the people there to be part of the kingdom of Christ. So struck were the people that they asked, "What should we do? What should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." They were publicly identified as the people of Christ. Think of the comfort that would bring as a sign to the disciples and to that New Testament church. The promise of the Messiah had finally come about. The fulfillment of all of their hopes and expectations to the Old Covenant period had been realized in Jesus. The Lamb of God had come and was sacrificed. The great high priest had entered into the holy place. He had ascended on high to make intercession. And so to signify their inclusion in that great work, they received the sign of baptism. And the Lord addresses the people of God in this way and uses the sign as a symbol of being included in that kingdom, in that people of God. Think again of the comfort that that would be for the Jews on that day of Pentecost as they identified themselves publicly with Christ, even though they would soon suffer persecution for His name. They identified it as belonging to Jesus. And then the Christian faith moved out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Not only were the Jews brought into that covenant community, but also the Gentiles. Isn't it striking that our Psalm of the Month has promises that the nations would be glad in the presence of the Lord? And here is that promise being fulfilled as the Christian nation, or excuse me, not nation, the Christian kingdom founded upon Jesus Christ does extend out into the ends of the earth. And the Lord addressed then the Gentiles believers with His word and His sign. A sign that they belong to the people of God. Imagine being a Gentile Christian in the first century, where the people of God were predominantly identified as the Jews. And in fact, there were separations that existed between Jew and Gentile. There was no longer any wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were not second-class Christians. In fact, the Jews tried to treat them as such, didn't they? And Paul resoundingly confronted the Jews for adding to the gospel and making the Gentile Christians something other than brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Christ. And they received, therefore, the very same sign that they were the people of God. They didn't receive a separate sign. They weren't segregated off into a different place in the worship. They had to stay behind some bar and only come when the Gentiles were allowed. No, they were fully brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Ethiopian eunuch received the sign of baptism. The Roman centurion, Cornelius. In fact, that story of Cornelius is told four different times in case you would miss the significance of Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God. Cornelius and his household received the sign of baptism. And Lydia and the Philippian jailer, and to the ends of the earth, God was bringing a people into His presence. Just a brief note of caution is in order here. Some have misunderstood the nature of the church and the nature of baptism and made more of this point, the inclusion into the visible church, than they ought to. We understand that the Bible teaches that the New Testament church has a mixed character, that there are sheep and goats that are gathered, wheat and tares that are within that kingdom. The visible church is made up of those who profess faith in Christ along with their children in a specific time and a specific place. Nevertheless, there are members in the visible church that John says in his first letter that went out from us who were not of us. That we're part of that body of Christ, but in the visible sense, but we're not in the invisible sense. That God knows His elect throughout all time, which we commonly call the invisible church. The caution is to not make more than you ought of that visible church and identify it with a redeeming act. Baptism does not bring salvation. It's significant of the salvation that Jesus Christ works, that Christ is the one who brings faith and brings cleansing. And so just as the people of God in the Old Testament were marked with a sign of belonging to that kingdom, so too in the New Testament the Lord has given a sign to address us and to comfort us, to let us know that we belong to the people of God. Second, baptism strengthens you by symbolizing your union with Christ. This comes through especially in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 speaks clearly about our need of a Redeemer. Building up to chapter 6, you have the resounding words that there is none who is righteous, no, not one. That both Jew and Gentile are alike cursed by God because of sin, that we are born in that condition, that all men have gone astray and all need a Redeemer. Romans 6 especially speaks then of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and our union with Him. Do you not know, says Romans 6, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's just right there in the heart of that passage where it speaks of union with Christ. That's what baptism represents on your behalf. The Lord condemns sin. He condemns all unrighteousness. And in the believer, He puts to death the old nature that is identified with Satan and sin and death. At the same time, baptism represents the life-giving work of the Spirit. We know that it is not by our own righteousness that we are saved, for there is none who seeks after God. Instead, it's by the power of God through Christ that we are saved. It's by the initiative of the Holy Spirit that we are regenerated. He takes away that heart of stone and gives us instead a heart of flesh that responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. While in sin, you're enslaved to it. You are united in bondage to sin and Satan. But instead, in salvation, Christ has set you free. Your baptism represents that union that you have with Christ. Instead of being in bondage to sin and Satan, the Lord has set you free. Set you free to serve the Lord in faith and obedience and in walking in newness of life. So you participate in Christ's death by faith. You are buried with Him in baptism. And thus you participate with Him as well in life, including a life of renewed obedience, an ability to follow after God and to please Him, and the ability to glorify Him both now and in all eternity. Indeed, all of the benefits of Christ are represented in baptism. They are signified and sealed to you through it. The knowledge and certainty that God gives in your baptism is applied to you, so that while you live in this life, knowing that there are ups and downs, knowing that there are sins that still beset us, you testify that you are saved not by your own righteousness, but by your union with Christ. You're saved from your sins because you've been grafted into Jesus. Jesus can say, I am the vine and you are the branches, and that your life flows from Him. To be sure, if there is no faith, then baptism is at the very least an empty symbol, but at the most becomes a sign of heightened responsibility. If there is no faith, then it is merely an outward exposure to the doctrines of grace. And one who professes faith in Jesus Christ and turns from that, Hebrews describes as being in a devastating position. Hebrews speaks of those who, having tasted and having experienced, at least externally, the exposure to the doctrines of grace, and yet then turn away from that, Hebrews warns that they cannot be renewed. On the other hand, where faith is present, baptism represents the life from death that we have in Jesus. It represents that you participate in Jesus Christ and that you are a co-heir of His. Today, as we celebrate the covenant or the sacrament of baptism, you heard Joey and Leah respond to the covenant of baptism that says, do you make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God in humble reliance upon His grace as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? That's a vow or a profession of faith that identifies you with God. You repent of your own sins and confess your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And in a dramatic way, the Lord addresses you to strengthen your faith. And He gives you a sign of your union with Christ, that you have been initiated into His kingdom by Jesus' work. A third meaning that I'll draw out this morning that comes especially through Romans chapter 6 is that baptism symbolizes cleansing and therefore the forgiveness of sins. This is closely related with our union with Christ and I've already spoken of, but let me elaborate a little bit more on that. The New Testament often draws attention to the cleansing that is part of our salvation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches Christ crucified and resurrected and ascended. And when they ask, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That water baptism signifies cleansing. It signifies forgiveness of sins through the repenting of your sins. Psalm 51 does something similar, where David speaks to the Lord seeking forgiveness. He calls on God to have mercy. He asks that the Lord would sprinkle him with hyssop, that the ceremonial cleansing in the worship service of the Old Testament. David speaks of a sprinkling with blood, which was significant of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he sees how that cleansing comes about by Jesus. By its very notion, or the very notion of baptism has in it the idea of cleansing. That's what we use water often for. Even the process of salvation is described in the New Testament as being washed from our sins. This is what Paul says in Acts 22. He presents the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem as well, and he says, now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. There is a speaking of salvation as cleansing from sins. Now here we need to remember that baptism itself does not accomplish the forgiveness of sins. The wholeness of Scripture teaches very clearly that salvation comes by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the only way that we receive cleansing from our sins. Significant of that is Romans chapter 6, where that newness of life is described as coming by our union with Him, received by faith. So too in Titus chapter 3, Paul says that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, just to make it very clear, water does not have in it the ability to wash away your sins. That's not how it happens. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation and redemption is signified in water baptism, showing the cleansing that comes when we profess our faith in Jesus. The sacrament of baptism then would be meaningless without the atonement of Christ, and would be meaningless without faith confessed. As we apply it to our children, it is applied in anticipation, praying for what the Lord would do for them. Just as much as we rest individually upon Jesus Christ, waiting upon Him, so too we pray and wait for our children's sake. And it's in this way that the Lord addresses us in our weakness as He represents what He has done for you. Imagine the shame of appearing before the President of the United States in filthy clothes after having been out maybe in the barnyard and working with the horses and the cows. And you come to a special occasion and you're filthy. Instead, think of how reassuring it is to know that you are cleansed. And so too, God addresses us, assuring us that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That shame that comes from our sinful nature and our actual sins has been wiped away by Jesus Christ. The Lord has given us several things to address us in our weakness. He's given His Word, His promise that confesses that there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and that all who call on Him will be saved. And He has given His signs, so that by faith we may be strengthened and encouraged, knowing that our sins are wiped away in Jesus Christ. Specifically, He has given you this sign, the sign of baptism. I pray that you would meditate on your own baptism today and throughout the rest of this week. That you would consider what Christ has done for you, that He has brought you to belong to a people of God, that you are united to Christ, and that He has cleansed you from your sins. May the Lord bless you as you meditate on these truths, and as you meditate on your own baptism. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we pray that You would bless us, that You would meet with us in worship and meet with us by Your Word and sacrament, that as we have demonstrated before us the gospel of Jesus Christ in this physical way, that You would deepen our trust in You. Lord, we confess our need of a Redeemer. We confess the great way that you have addressed us in that need. We thank you that you have promised salvation in Jesus and that you have signified it for us in baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing the second half of Psalm 57. Oh, be exalted high, O Lord. By our worship, we are doing just that, raising up the name of the Lord who has redeemed us from our sins. And we're participating in that worship that is shown here in Psalm 57. Please stand to praise the Lord.